Sermon title this evening is The Small and the Secret Things. The Small and the Secret Things. If you lift up your eyes with your spiritual eyesight and you look out across the horizon today, you can see war machines assembling and you can see confrontations coming into play that are about to enact the final drama of this old world. We're about to witness the convulsion and the death throw of the devil. We're about to see the glorification of Jesus in the earth and the bringing in of the millennium, the plagues, rapture of the saints. Tremendous spiritual forces are at work. Tremendous political and financial and economic forces are at work. Powerful, powerful things. Greater forces than have ever been brought to bear on the earth. But the fact is, every one of them is a composite, a combination, a structure of very, very small things. When Darius the Mede put together an army of 1 million men, I'll tell you, he had himself an army. I mean, when they marched by, it took 2 days and two nights just for them all to get marched by. I mean, he had himself an army. When they saw it out there in Alexander the Great, they met at the Battle of Issus, they saw it. There was a mob of them out there. But it was just single men all put together. It made a great big army. But just little bitty men, you see. And the things that lie before us in the end of time, the grand and the glorious, and the great and the powerful and the terrible, are made up of very small and very secret things. When they built the walls of Jerusalem, and Sanballat and his crowd got upset because the city was being rebuilt. And they could look over there and Mount Zion, and there was Jerusalem with walls around it, and they became so disturbed because might and ability was represented in those walls, in the structure. But they built those walls, maybe you hadn't thought of this, they built it out of stones, just little rocks. And you know what they did? They put a rock down and all by itself. I mean, you know, Sanballat could have just walked right over that. But then they put another rock beside it and another rock. And they keyed in rocks, and then they mortared them together, and they kept building, they kept building, they kept building. That's how they built Babylon, until the walls were 300 feet high. That's half as high as a Space Needle, until they were 80 feet thick. And then they ran the Euphrates River through the middle, and then they built another wall just like it. So there was a double wall, a massive thing, but little tiny rocks went in to make it. And so, individual lives are being built into great and mighty things. But for every great life for God that is lived, there are elements that have built it. Little tiny things, little tiny decisions, little tiny attitudes. And day by day, you're watching a conglomeration occur that's going to make the difference what you end up in the very end. Somebody said once, what we weave in time we'll wear for eternity. And I like that because the concept of weaving is thread on thread. If you've ever watched hand weaving, you know, it's a very slow process because all those little threads, you know, back and forth and chunk chunk, you know, back and forth, chunk chunk, back and forth, chunk chunk, back. And you can work at it for an hour and you know it gets about this much bigger, just real slow. But little thread by thread, all through your life, you're weaving something. And then when you're done, the final product consists entirely of all those little threads that you were weaving in all that time. And so Luke 19:17, Jesus put his finger on that particular principle. Luke 19:17, he said unto the faithful steward, remember the parable where he gave him the talents and he said, occupy till I come, and he came back and the one steward had received 5 talents, said, I've gained you 10. In verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little thing, the Greek says, in a very little thing, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, 1 pound versus 10 pounds wasn't much, but it was the criteria upon which Jesus rewarded him. You've been faithful over a very little thing. And our spiritual lives consist of very small things. I'm talking about small and secret things. And most Christians desire with all of their hearts a life of prayer and a life of ministry and a life of holiness. But have you ever paused to consider that a life of prayer is comprised of daily segments? And the fact is, you can only have, at one given point, a moment of prayer or an hour of prayer. It isn't up to us from any given place in our lives to live a life of prayer. All we can do is live a day of prayer. But if you live enough days of prayer, you end up with a life of prayer. And a lot of people say, "Ooh, I would love to have a real prayer life." But they won't get down and pray on a day by, "Well, you know, if I had one established, you know, if I had a long history of prayer, if I had begun to be experienced such that I could move right into the glory and into the power, well, I'd be more likely to pray." But, you know, it's hard to get started sometimes. Well, if you would get started, it wouldn't be long before you would have your long history of prayer. And the same with ministry. I think that if we were to make an offer that we have a 10,000 member congregation out here in Des Moines, Iowa, that needs a pastor. Do we have any young men that would like to pastor a 10,000 member congregation? The salary is $30,000 a year and home supplied. Any? Oh, yeah, I think you'd probably get some hands on that. Because maybe not, I don't know. I know if I was out here, I wouldn't, because I've got a church. But before I had a church, I would have jumped at that, wouldn't you? And also, just any great ministry, large Bible study and that kind of thing, and people are, you know, because you want a large ministry. You like to feel like you're having impact, and it's more appealing, and understandably so, but I think that a lot of times people miss the fact that a life of great ministry involves given tasks and given opportunities on a daily basis. And you've heard it before, but I'm going to say it again because I don't want to be redundant, but I think it's a good enough principle. And that is that you cannot skip over the little things in your ministry and wait for the big apple to come along. And you cannot skip over the construction of your spiritual life and just wait for the river to overflow and for the anointing to bear you along with everyone else. In my opinion, this is a dangerous misconception. The idea that my bodily presence in a good church and under good teaching is going to ensure my participation in the end time glorious ministry. Not so. Not so at all. No. No, the fact is, you have opportunity to be building things. Building things, service after service after service. Oh, it won't hurt to sleep through one service. It won't hurt to let my mind wander. I'm not going to construct my spiritual life in this given opportunity. I'm not going to enlarge my ministry by this one situation. And before you know it, you've got a string of days or a string of services or a string of opportunities that have been passed up. And before you know it, you've got a string of years of missed opportunities, a string of years of missed services. And the time will come when the Lord will say, "Come up hither," and you're just going to have too much lead wrapped around your ankles, too much sin in your life, not enough spiritual strength and vitality to escape the things that are to come. Soul winners win one soul at a time, most of them. Oh, if I could just be like Praying Hyde. You know how he won 4 souls a day? Wasn't that remarkable? You know he won them one at a time. Credited with thousands of souls. You know he won them one at a time. Finney, credited with million salvation experiences. You know he preached them one service at a time, one prayer at a time, one altar call at a time. But you take a look at it and you've got a million souls saved by the time you're done. And the guy that's sitting around wishing he could save a million souls and doing nothing, when he gets down at the end of his life, he will have done nothing at all. It's the small things, my brother, the small things that add up to big things. In David's life, remember David when he was confronted with Goliath? 1 Samuel 17. I want to read that story because I think there's a lesson in it for all those who would slay Goliath. First Samuel 17. Going to begin reading in verse 33. Now, you remember the situation here with Goliath, the Philistine, taunting God's armies. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Now, David, you don't have the experience here. You just aren't able. You aren't practiced. This guy is a soldier. He's been a soldier his whole life. You're nothing but a little old shepherd, David. But now listen to what David said. He said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." Uh-huh. Well, at least he wasn't home sleeping. He said, "I've been out a little bit. I've been keeping sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him. And I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And so, you see, David had a little history there. David was a lion killer. David was a bear killer. And more than that, David was a God truster. And because he was a God truster, Goliath didn't look much worse than that lion. As it turned out, he was probably a little easier. Nothing but a slingshot took care of him. But what do you suppose would have happened if David would have run for his life at the sight of the bear and the lion? "Oh, when I get up against the big stuff, I'll come through. But for now, I mean, you know, one little old lamb, that isn't going to hurt anything. And he'll be back in next week, but I think he could probably come every week until the summer's over, and I don't think I'd lose more than 30% of my flock, and why should I go out there? But boy, let something really big happen, and I'll be ready." No, he would not be ready. Not be ready. I knew a girl one time who was a sweet little gal. She was a Catholic, and I was talking with her one time. We were close, and I was talking to her. I said, "Marilyn, do you think you could die for God?" She said, "Well, I don't know." And she thought about that, and she went and she asked her priest about it. And he said, "Well, listen, Marilyn, don't you worry. You don't have to worry about dying for God. If time ever comes where you have to do that, he'll give you grace to go through it." Now, I think he gave her some bad advice there. I think that if you're watching out for yourself, and if you're taking care of yourself, and if you're not obeying God or trusting God in any regard, so that the very thought of sacrifice in any regard is repulsive or frightening, I don't think you're going to be able to come on for the big game, for the big challenge, and just slide right across the stage and be a hero overnight, a faith giant. No. These things are built. They couldn't wait till the Syrians were on top of them, and then, whoop, listen, Zerubbabel, give me a big truckload of rock. We got to build ourselves a wall. I mean, here come, boom, 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 you know, running at them like the chariots coming. That's too late to try to build your wall, brother. You should have had your wall built years ago. You should have been building stone on stone all that time. Similarly, sin works by little degrees, little parts. And you can get built up or you can get torn down, but it usually happens in inches instead of miles. The dirtiest house I ever saw in my whole life was right here in Seattle, in the Central District. I went there to do some plumbing work. And the kid, young fella there, the lady's son, he was in high school. He said, "Now, we've got kind of an unusual problem here." He said, "Actually, the drain is plugged." They wanted me to unplug the drain. And they said, "Now, this drain here hasn't worked for quite a while. And matter of fact, nothing on the first floor works, and the only toilet that's been working for the last year and a half is the toilet on the very top floor." And so I cranked off the clean out, you know, with my pipe wrench, and I show my light in there, and there's kind of a mud stuff that grows and drains over a period of time. It was just completely full. It was a big 4-inch pipe, you know, absolutely full. I took my hammer and I tapped the pipe all the way up to the ceiling. It was full. And I said, how long has this been like this? I said, show me the upstairs bathroom. And the sink was plugged, the bathtub was plugged. He took me up to the next floor up, and the sink was plugged, the bathtub was plugged, the toilet was plugged. It was a mess. And now that's the plumber's nightmare. Now let me tell you the housekeeper's nightmare. This place was dirty. And when I say dirty, I mean it was really dirty. And I, as God is my witness here, I'm not exaggerating. So if the loathing strikes you, you can be sure that it really happened. There was shredded magazines and newspapers, clothing articles, and miscellaneous junk, literally at a depth of, I would estimate, 6 to 10 inches on the floor area of every room, save walkways between the doors. And every chair had stuff stacked on it, just stacked so high, you know, it was like avalanche danger. And they just had a little hollowed out place right in front of the TV so you could sit on the edge of the chair in front of the television. And on the stairs, there were just rooms, if you were like a mountain goat, there were just places to put your feet, and stuff was stacked on every stairway, every single stairway. And I told her if she would pay me $200 in advance, I'd bring a team and see what I could do with her plumbing. But my question to you is, how do you suppose the house got that way? Do you think they hired 2 40-yard dumpsters full of miscellaneous debris and brought in a crew of men and pulled them up and bring her up back? Okay, good. Pitched it out into wheelbarrows, and overnight the place was full of junk? No. One at a time. Piece of paper, throw it down. 6 months, 10 months, a year, 10 years. Before you know it, you have got a fantastic mess on your hands. And sin works that way. Usually, it doesn't all come at once, but there are decisions, there are thoughts, there are attitudes that build and build and build until finally you have constructed something you may have had no intention of constructing. But it is the small things that count. When Judah was carried away by Babylon, Judah said, our problem is this Babylonish army out here. Nebuchadnezzar is our problem. But that was not their problem. You know what their real problem was? A myriad of sin and rebellion in individual hearts that finally built up to a sin in the nation that was such they were carried away. It was the small decisions, the small dishonesties, the small thefts, the murders, the fornication, built up over a period of time. And back home, there was a great big tree that blew over one night, and everybody said, I just can't believe the wind was that strong that it would blow over that great big tree. And the fact is, the wind wasn't any stronger than it had been in years gone by, but that tree was eaten from the inside by tiny little bugs, and it had been rotting, and bacteria had been working on the inside of the tree, until finally it was weak enough that it blew over. My, what a strong wind. No, not such a strong wind, but those tiny little things had been boring away. The very small things had felled a great tree. Christians need to reduce the battleground to inches. You begin to look at your daily life. You cannot run from righteousness on any given daily situation and expect to attain a righteous life in the end. You can't entertain sinful thoughts with the intent that you will, in the end, have a righteous life. Because every inch you give, every mile you surrender to the enemy as he comes through and attempts to take over you, that is 1 mile you will either have to retain the loss of, or else you're going to have to go in and take it again, just like the trench warfare in World War I. You're going to have to retrace the same steps you took. You're actually retreating when you commit either mental or actual sin. A man wrote once, every time we yield to the sensual taste, however innocent it may appear, we are making our contribution to the strength of the lower life within us. You're building him up. And he doesn't get strong overnight. But did you ever wonder how some people who are trusted and stable Christians at one time can at some later date, and usually it comes as a shocking report, so-and-so sinned, so-and-so left the church, so-and-so's in deep trouble. How in the world could that happen? Strike your heart. How could they do that? Well, I suspect a lot of times it's like the big tree. There were things eating at their spiritual fiber that they allowed over a long period of time until they may have looked just about the same on the outside, but when a wind came up, a wind that they may have withstood a year ago, this time it blew them over. And of course, when they go over there, everybody stands back in horror and says, did you see that tree blow over? Well, if you'd have been on the inside looking out, you wouldn't be shocked at all. I know that God is not shocked by those things. He is not amazed and staggered at these types of falling, these types of transgressions, because God knows that what you weave, you're going to wear. The small things and the secret things. Christians have a mentality often that whatever is visible is of great worth. And they're tempted commonly to feel that they have to make themselves visible before they're going to go any place in God, especially in terms of the ministry. But I want to remind you tonight that the most important things are the inner things of the heart, and many of them are not seen as such. Those secret battles, those secret temptations that you resist and fight, that you stiffen yourself against, and that you emerge victorious over that nobody may ever hear about, those are some of the most important things in your life. And it makes no difference what somebody says about you and it got back to you that so-and-so thinks you're all right. Who cares about that? As long as the inner man is integrity before God. That's the main thing. You see? Man hasn't got very good judgment. Take a look at the heroes they worship and that should tell you something. I saw a picture of Frank Zappa a while back. My, he was a fine-looking fellow. They love him out there. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't let him take care of my dog, that guy. People think he's fine. Their judgment isn't real good, you see? And so I wouldn't seek the approval of man. Now, Jesus said, beware if all men speak well of you. Beware if all men speak well of you. Now, you should beware if nobody speaks well of you. I will mention that. And you should pay attention if the authority, if the leader, if a wise Christian takes you under his arm and says, brother, I have a comment to make regarding your behavior and your attitudes. I'm not saying you need to throw that off and say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying that in regard to your satisfaction and your sense of accomplishment and well-being, let your reward come from God and not from men. It's the secret things that are the most important. God looks on the inward man. In the greatest revivals, there are men who are brought to the limelight, and they are the ones who have got the mighty ministries. And God bless them, God uses them, God calls them. And I have no complaint about that, excepting to mention this one thing, and that is that for every grand and glorious face that appears in glossy print in the newspapers or in the magazines, as being the ace revivalist, as being the anointed one, there are probably 1,000 that have spent hours on their faces in prayer for that man and for that ministry that will never be heard of. And yet, who will get the reward before the throne? And who will God honor? Do you think only the one that was visible? The only the one that got the publicity? No, those private battles, those private prayer sessions. When you felt like you were all by yourself and you were on your face and God met you, those things are of great weight in God's sight, no matter if anyone ever hears about them. There's a building of faith and obedience in you that is of great treasure, and it may not be visible, but your daily resolutions and dedications, the daily decisions you make against sin, are building something in you that will result in great glory if you're faithful. Apostle Paul had a tremendous ministry. We read all about it through the book of Acts, and he wrote a lot of the epistles, of course, in the New Testament, and he's considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, apostle. But Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, about which we know nothing at all, saving that God instructed him there. And you know what I suspect? I suspect that the foundation for his entire ministry was built on what God did in his heart those 3 years. It was secret. It was secret. There was no chronicler. There was no memoir writer following Paul around during that time so we could get the news. And yet, he had his honor of God. I think of the man who was in the army against Ahab. Remember when Ahab was going to go up to be killed in battle? And it says that a man drew a bow at a venture. And it doesn't tell us who his name was. He never became famous in Scripture. It just says, a man drew his arrow. And he just kind of, all Ahab's troops were out there. And Ahab, by the way, was disguised. He generously gave Jehoshaphat his king's uniform so everybody would go after Jehoshaphat instead of Ahab. And Ahab was what they call incognito and riding on his chariot. But God had ordained that this man should die, this evil king. And it said a man drew a bow at a venture and he just aimed it into the middle of the pack over there. He just let it fly. And the Spirit of God guided that arrow and it struck Ahab right between the shoulders. And he died from that. And he never got his name in the paper. He probably never even knew that it was him that did it. And yet, God's direction and God's power behind something that was never known and never visible accomplished the work that God ordained it to do. Something secret. And you may not know everything that you have done in your prayer in the Spirit. In your witnessing, you may never see the fruit until you get to heaven. But brother, so righteousness, so good works, so ministries, so obedience. How many, I wonder, have carried on for Jesus in the dark that we won't hear about until we get to glory? People like Reverend Wormbrand, who suffered under communist prisons, Harlan Popoff, who survived nearly 13 years of torture and imprisonment, and wrote books about it. And they're highly respected as men of tremendous courage, and rightly so. But I wonder how many did not survive. I wonder how many stories will never be told except in the heart of God. I wonder how many private agonies were suffered. How much courage was exhibited by those who lost their lives for the cause of the gospel. How many martyrs who never made Fox's book. Do you think that they're any less important in the eyes of God? No. The secret things bear tremendous weight. Don't fear secret things, my brethren, because they're the things that are going to build you. Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4. Jesus taught this. He said, when you do alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Don't do it so you can be seen of me. Well, if I don't get up and testify on occasion and get active in music ministry, Don Barnett will never notice me, and I'll never be chosen for a ministry. I'll never get on an outreach team. Well, I will say that if you're actively serving God, the chances are you will be to a degree visible. I'm not suggesting everybody conceal themselves as best they can and fear to get up and be seen of other people. But the fact is, your service is done in secret because God sees in secret. And really, that's all we need to worry about. He sees you. Am I going to get credit for this? You'll get credit for it. God is watching you if no one else is. John 8:17. That's a wrong reference. The scripture I intended to note was the one that says, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Neither anything hid that shall not be known. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Why? Because God is keeping a record of our acts, and He sees even what no other man sees. And you can look perfectly fine on the outside, and you can come to service and duplicate the worship methods of anointed people and raise your hand on cue and say the words and sing the songs and clap and kneel before and after the service, and people
would have no reason to worry about you in regard to your exterior appearance, but inside you can be doing nothing at all with God, or you can be doing wonderfully things with God. Just marvelous things can be going on. And who decides and who knows? Really nobody but Jesus himself. You have no secret from him, and there's no sense keeping secrets from anyone else. Secret sin can destroy you more savagely than many outward ones. The inner man of the heart is going to be judged, and our true selves are going to find us out. Secret sins destroy from within, like the tree I mentioned before. Sin working from the inside that nobody knows about but just you. Brother, they will overcome you if you allow them. They'll overcome you if you allow them to. You need to defeat them and fight the battles. Isaiah 66, verses 5 through 8. This is the last scripture I have for you. Isaiah 66, verses 5 through 8. The small and the secret things. This is a familiar scripture, but I want to read it in light of the comments I made. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hateth you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. How come? They were the ones doing the casting out. They were the ones that were saying, let the Lord be glorified. When he comes, you'll be glorified, and they'll be put to shame. How come? Could it be because God does not judge after the manner of man? Because God is looking on the inward man and looks upon the inward integrity? A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, the earth asked this question. Where in the world did all these people come from? Look at this nation. How did it come? All in one day? Oh, no. No, no. Not even in 2 days or 10 days or 10 years. God has been building this nation for decades, for centuries. And when it comes out, it's going to consist of what has been concealed, what has been secret, and what has been small, namely people like you and me. But we're being built, we're being formed, we're being concealed, and nobody out there is sending us accolades and writing us up as heroes. Nobody out there is impressed with the impact of the man-child. But my brother, the day will come when the small and the secret things will defeat the great and the mighty. And as the war machines move, as the economic processes orient themselves, and we see these mighty forces coming into play to overtake the world, to subvert it for the cause of Satan and the Antichrist, my brother, the small and the secret things are going to overcome them. The small and the secret things. But I think we need to build with integrity those small parts of our daily lives and ministries. I think we need to keep with integrity the secret things of our heart. Amen. Let's stand.